I just want to remind everybody before we get started that, you know, that in Romans chapter 1, Paul said that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The power. It's definite article. It is the power of God. Okay, and it's the power of God unto salvation, not just so we can go to heaven. Okay, and I keep saying this so that we can get this in our heads, but it's the power of God unto salvation in every area of our life. So what is the gospel? So that we can know what the power of God is. The power of God. The gospel, by definition, is too good to be true news. So the good, too good to be true news is the power of God unto salvation. And I think too often we go through our lives and we don't realize what will bring salvation into our hearts so that it can be planted in our hearts and so that it can bear fruit in our lives. But it's hearing the gospel. It's that simple. You see, we think about all the things we have to do to get salvation to manifest in our life, but God says, sit at my feet and hear the gospel, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm bringing this up because we offer all these CDs for free, and every sermon and Bible study we've ever done is on the website for free. Because that's the good news, and that's what has the power to change your life. And it's not that we listen to these messages as a law or to make God happy with us or to prove we're doing something for God. We listen to it because it's God's way of making us whole, guys. And it works for me, too. And I'm bringing it up because just this past week I was reminded. I hadn't had a chance to listen to very many messages the last month, but this past week, at Crossgates, when I was working out, I listened to a message, and it's back there. It's called The Root of Temptation. And literally, while I was listening to that message, I could feel salvation bearing fruit in my heart. I could feel God breaking lies out of me, to the point that I actually had to breathe hard, like that, because it was just piercing me, guys. And I just want to encourage everybody. Sometimes when we preach a message, we think, well, some guy just delivered that message. I'm not delivering the messages. God's delivering the messages. And the reason I know is because when I listen to them, sometimes it knocks me back and I have to sit down to grasp what it's saying. But I encourage everybody, if you have not listened to The Root of Temptation, you want to grab a copy of it or you want to get online and listen to it, because it is God speaking to you. He's speaking to you. And if you, most of us think, I want salvation in my life, but we don't look at God's way of giving us salvation. It's by Him speaking to our hearts, okay? And it's by Him speaking grace to our hearts. So it doesn't mean go listen to any message, because if you go listen to a bunch of law messages, that is not the power of God unto salvation. How do you know that? Because God qualified what the gospel is when He called it too good to be true news. He put a qualification around what the gospel was. So if you're hearing news that is not too good to be true, guess what? That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. If you're hearing some news about how you don't qualify, or about how God is not pleased with you, or about what you have to do to get in good graces with God, that's not the gospel. Because that's not too good to be true. That sounds like something I earn. I can get that from this world. If I go do a bunch of good things in this world, I can get good things back. That's not the gospel, guys. If God's news is the same news that's in the world, then why would we need that new news? Why would we need that new thing? We wouldn't. We wouldn't. So it's not that you go out and listen to any messages, and I'm not telling you just listen to my messages. There's lots of preachers in the world that are rising up and preaching the good news today. And if you don't know any of them, you could see me after. I can give you a long list of names, and you can be sure that when you hear their preaching, it is the power of God unto salvation in your life. It's a fact. Praise God. I'll get off talking about that this whole time. It's good news, guys. That's what the gospel is. That's what God called the gospel. If we would think about it more like that, we could see the truth behind what is God's word and what is just some other word, which Paul called not another gospel at all. That's the law gospel, guys. That is not another gospel at all. Let's throw that gospel in the garbage can and call it what it is, right? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. But the last 5 weeks, we were talking about Gideon, and we were looking at Gideon because Gideon foreshadows the whole gospel to us, and it foreshadows the whole work of Jesus in the Old Testament. And we're just pulling out the types and shadows in the Old Testament to show us Christ in the Old Testament. But at the end of the account that we looked at with Gideon, Gideon's enemy is defeated, and he's given victory over his enemy. And so we want to connect that to our enemy. And I don't know if you guys know it, but it's a foreshadowing of us having victory over our great enemy. Okay, and our great enemy was sin. Notice I said was. Okay, past tense. Our great enemy was sin. So lots of these accounts in the Old Testament are foreshadowing the battle between sin and us. Okay, and if you look at Egypt, when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, they were led out of Egypt after the Passover sacrifice. That was a picture of Christ defeating their great enemy, Egypt. Egypt was a picture of sin. The Passover sacrifice was a picture of Christ defeating sin. In the story of David and Goliath, David, our great representative, was foreshadowing Christ being our great representative. And David defeated Goliath, their great enemy. Goliath represented sin. So we see this throughout the Old Testament, this foreshadowing of Jesus defeating our great enemy, sin. So I'm going to preach a message today that's called Freedom from Sin, because I think so many Christians get confused about what freedom from sin is. How do you get free from sin? What do we do to get free from sin? And today I don't preach this message to send you out to use your willpower to try and defeat sin. I preach this message today so that the truth can be born in your heart, and then that truth can become a reality in your life. And the truth is, God's way does not involve you using your willpower to defeat sin on your own. That's not God's way, okay? And so too often when we hear about sin in the church, we hear about how we have to go defeat sin. But if you look at all the accounts in the Old Testament, it was Jesus that defeated sin, not the people. It was Jesus that defeated the enemy, not the people. And so what we want, guys, is to receive the truth about how Jesus defeated sin, so that truth can be born in our lives. Because I look around and I see people that love God. I see believers everywhere that don't understand how Jesus defeated sin. And so that truth is not being born in their life. Amen? Praise God. This is the kind of stuff that will set you free, guys. So we just want to understand what happened at the cross. And I think too often we look at the cross and we see that Jesus died on the cross, but we don't really see what it means that we died on the cross with Jesus also. We don't really see what that means. And we're going to cover that today so you guys can get free from these things that sin wants to try and use against us. And we'll go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Okay? So this last line we want to look at first, where he says that henceforth we should not serve sin. What he's saying here really is that henceforth, going forward, that we would not be slaves to sin. Okay, he's saying that going forward, we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So when we think about sin enslaving us, in Romans chapter 5, verse 21, Paul talks about sin reigning. And it talks about sin like it was a kingdom. And the king, for any kingdom to reign, it has to use certain things in order to reign in that kingdom. So a kingdom will use principles in order to enable it to reign. Okay, do you guys see that? That a kingdom has certain things that it will put to work in order to enable it to reign over their people. Okay, and you have some kingdoms that use tyranny. You have some kingdoms that oppress people. You have some kingdoms that use freedom to reign over the kingdom. But what we want to look at is that sin has used some things to reign over us. It has used some principles to reign over us. And in order for Jesus to free us from being enslaved to the reign of sin, He had to do away with the principles that sin used to reign in our lives. Okay? I think too often in the church, when we think about how do we get free from sin, we think that we're talking about how can we stop committing acts of sin. You know, this shocks people, but when Jesus came to free us from sin, he did not come to free us from committing the acts of sin. He came to free us from the things that caused us to commit the acts of sin. We're only committing acts of sin because we're enslaved to the reign of sin, right? And we're focusing on the acts of sin instead of what causes the sin to reign. You see, and Jesus didn't come to do away with the acts of sin. He came to do away with the things that caused us to sin, guys. And so we don't want to focus on committing the acts of sin because that's just a symptom of being enslaved to sin. And even though technically, guys, none of us are enslaved to sin anymore, if you don't understand why you're not enslaved to sin, you can still be experiencing the symptoms that come along with being under the reign of sin in your life. You could still be subjecting yourself to a reign that does not exist. You could still be subjecting yourself to a tyranny that does not exist. Okay? You know, when America had the Great Revolution and they were no longer under Britain, if they would have subjected themselves to the British still, they would have continued to experience the things that they experienced when they were under that reign. Okay? So we preach this message not to free you from the sin, but so that you could see how you're free from the sin and you could stop subjecting yourself to that sin. That's what we want to do here. So we want to look at how does sin enslave us to begin with? You know, how does sin enslave us to begin with? And like I just said, sin does not try to enslave you by getting you to commit acts of sin. That's not how it tries to enslave you, guys. That's not the root. That's the fruit of what it does to you. So what sin tries to do to you and what it's done to all of us, and from the beginning of time with Adam, the reason why sin ruled over Adam is for a very specific reason, okay? And what sin does to enslave us is that it takes our identity hostage. Sin takes our identity hostage, and what it does is it stains our conscience. Okay? Now, what does that mean, that it stains your conscience? What it does is that it tries to tell you that you are not valuable or worth anything to God because of your sin. It tries to tell you that you're not in right standing with God because of your sin. It tries to tell you that God does not love you because of your sin. It takes your identity captive by telling you that God is not happy with you because of your sinning. And what it does is it steals your relationship with God, because it tells you that because of your sin, God is not well pleased with you. That's what it does. And what it does is it tries to steal the fact that God has confessed over all of you into your life that you are my beloved daughters and sons in whom I am well pleased. So sin tells you God is not well pleased with you, and in fact, he's angry with you. That's what sin wants to stain our conscience with, guys. You know, in the Garden of Eden, it was not God that hid from man. It was man that hid from God. Why did they hide from God? Because their conscience was stained with sin. You see, sin had convinced Adam and Eve of all those things I just talked about. It convinced Adam and Eve that they were not worthy of God's love, that God did not find value in them. It convinced Adam and Eve that they were guilty before God, and then it filled them with shame. And that's how sin wants to enslave you, guys. It wants to convince you that you're guilty before God, and then it wants to fill you with shame. Because if it can do that, do you know what it'll get you to do? It'll get you to hide from God. And it'll convince you that you're hiding from God because God's angry with you. It will convince you that you're hiding from God because God does not find you valuable or worthy of his love. And that's how sin wants to enslave you. And it's a horrible pattern that it pushes you into when it does this. Because once our identity is held hostage, because the sin told us that we're guilty and we're filled with shame, once our identity is hijacked from us, What happens is the sin will then send us out to prove our value and worth to God by doing right and not doing wrong. The sin, once it convinces you that you're guilty before God and that it fills you with shame, it will now send you out to try and prove that you're valuable and worthy of God's love by what you do. You see, it starts with stealing your identity, and now it sends you out to earn God's love by doing right and not doing wrong. This is what it does to you, and you know, that sounds good to all of us, doesn't it? We think that sounds good. You know what Adam and Eve said about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? That it looks good for food, that it looks good to eat. And so often, we miss what that's talking about. But you know, the law looks good too, doesn't it? Because if you look at the law, it seemingly says a bunch of good things, doesn't it? And seemingly, if we need it to receive love from God, certainly we could receive it by doing these good things, right? You see, and that's the pattern that sin wants to catch you in. It wants to steal your identity, and then it wants to send you out so that you can try and earn your identity back from God. And, you know, the concept here is that our identity was never stolen from God. God never forgot who we were. God always has known who we are. He has not tried to persuade himself that we are his children. He is trying to persuade us that we are his children. He's not trying to persuade himself that we're not guilty. He's trying to persuade us that we're not guilty, guys. This is what he wants to do. And so when we look at these verses, it's going to tell us how we get out of this. But guys, I mean, when you talk about this guilt, and when you feel guilty and you feel shame because of your guilt, you immediately want to do something about it. And I think most people can see that in their life. And we'll just use men in this room. But men, with your girlfriends or your wives, when you feel like you've done something wrong, or when somebody convinces you that you've done something wrong and you feel guilty and you feel shame, what's the first thing we want to run out and do? We want to go run out and buy them flowers, right? We want to go run out and buy flowers to give to our wives or our girlfriends so that we can now feel better about ourselves and so that we can try to get rid of the guilt and the shame by something that we do. Guys, this is the same thing that sin wants to do with us and God, okay? It wants to make us feel guilty and full of shame so that we will run out to try and do something to get right with God again, okay? And guys, if you can't relate to that, maybe it's just me, and I'm not disparaging Becky, but I blow it all the time. And even though I'm realizing grace between me and God, it's like I'm trying to learn grace between Becky and I now, you know? I'm trying to put to work my relationship with God to work in my marriage relationship. But whenever I did something that upset Becky, and man, I do a lot of stupid things that upset Becky because I just say what I think without thinking about what I say. That doesn't work good with your wife. I don't know if you guys, if you don't know that, it's wisdom, let me tell you, okay? It's wisdom, okay? It's better to not just say what you're thinking. It's better to think about what you say before you say it to your wife and save your whatever things you want to say with your friends, okay? Amen? All the wives like that. They're like, yeah. Praise God. Again, I'm not sending you out to do anything. I'm just trying to explain this point of this dynamic that we have with God. And I want you guys to see this dynamic at work in our life because this is the way sin wants to enslave us. You know, and if your wife's never happy with you, you're always left working to get her happy with you, aren't you? Well, that's what sin does to us, right? No matter what you do to get right with God, no matter what you do to prove you're worthy to God or that you have value to God, it will never be enough because sin will always be there to tell you that you're guilty and that you should be ashamed of yourself. That's what sin is always there trying to tell you to do. So when we look at this, we want to look at God. You know, it's like when I buy the flowers for my wife, it's like I'm trying to gather evidence to make a case that I'm a good husband. I'm gathering evidence, and so the next time she gets upset with me, I can say, look, do you remember when I got you flowers? Do you remember when I cleaned the house? Do you remember when I did this or that? Okay? It's like that's what sin is doing, convincing us to do with God. It's convincing us that we need to go out and gather evidence to make a case about why we're worthy for God's love, about why we're acceptable to God. It's sending us out to make a case. It's telling us you're not acceptable to God. You're not worthy of God's love for you because you're guilty and you should be filled with shame. Now go out and do things right and don't do things that are wrong and make a case that you are acceptable and worthy to God and then present that case to God. That's what sin is trying to get us to do. Guys, I don't know if you guys realize that, but it's like we've been human doings the whole time we've been on this planet, not human beings. We're out there trying to make a case to persuade God, but also to persuade ourselves that we're okay. We're okay. Do you know God has already spoken to you and said you're okay? God does not find fault with who you are. He is not telling you there's something wrong with you. He is trying to tell you what's right with you so you can believe it. That's what he's trying to do. You know, God, this is shocking to people, but God is not trying to be persuaded that we're worthy of his love. God is not trying to be convinced that we have value and worth to him. He's not trying to be convinced of that, guys. God is not out there trying to make a case to persuade him to believe that it's okay to love us. He's not looking around the earth for a bunch of holy people to determine, well, I've found this many holy people, now I can love them. Look, here's why I can love them. He's not trying to make a case, guys, and I think sometimes we act like God's out there trying to be persuaded that we're okay, that there's not something wrong with us. God doesn't think there's something wrong with you. We're the ones that think something's wrong with us. The reason why we think something's wrong with us is because we've allowed sin to stain our conscience. We've allowed all our failures and our faults to stain our conscience. And we say because we don't think we're acceptable that God mustn't think we're acceptable also. You see, but that's never been the way God thought. God didn't think Adam and Eve weren't acceptable. They thought they weren't acceptable. And if you look immediately after, God immediately tried to show them that he was going to take care of them by clothing them. He clothed them. He was demonstrating how acceptable he thought they were. He didn't say, get out of here and go fend for yourself. He clothed them. He showed them compassion in the eyes of them selling us all under sin. They didn't just sell themselves under it. They sold all of us, guys. And any of you that want to, you know, I say this a lot, but any of you that want to get to heaven and go look for Adam, you all would have done the same thing. You all would have eaten from the same tree that Adam ate from. All of us would have. All of us would have. Do you know why? Because it looked good for food. It made sense to think that if I do these things right and I don't do these things that are wrong, then I can be loved and acceptable like God. That makes sense to our human brains. That's why they did it. But guess what? That's not God's way. That's not God's way to deal with us, guys. So once we see how sin has enslaved us, we want to understand, guys, we're not trying to gather evidence. God's not gathering evidence, okay? We are accepted and loved by God. And so we want to look at how did sin end up reigning over us? What did it do to reign over us? And the way that sin reigned over us is that it got us to find and look for our identity in our flesh. That's how sin reigned over us. It got us to find our identity by what we do right and not do wrong. It got us to look for our value and worth based on what we do. When you look for your value and worth based on what you do, then you're looking at your flesh. That's what you're doing. And if you're looking at your flesh to determine if you're loved by God or if you have value and worth to God, you're looking at your flesh. And that's how sin enslaves us. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they chose an identity that was born from the flesh and not born from the spirit. This is the identity that they chose when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They chose an identity that said, let us use our own ability to do good and to refrain from doing bad, and then we can prove our value and our worth. And then we can earn God's love for us. We can earn right standing with God. This is what Adam and Eve did from the beginning, guys. This is why sin was able to come into the world. It was able to come into the world because they found their identity in their flesh. They found their identity in what they do. That's what has happened all over again in the church. We are eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil by finding our identity in our flesh. Well, how do you know if you're finding your identity in your flesh? If every time you fail, or every time you miss it, or every time you commit some act of sin, if you feel shame, that's a good indication that you are finding your identity in your flesh. That's a good indication, guys, that you're finding your identity in your flesh. If you feel like God's unhappy with you when you commit some sin or when you fail, that's a great indication that you're looking for your identity in your flesh. And you see, what that does is it's a wicked cycle. It perpetuates sin when you do that. You see, we think, well, isn't it good that we feel shame? We've used shame to try and convince people not to sin. We try to shame people who are sinning so that we can get them to stop sinning. We use the very thing that sin uses to enslave people. And all the while, we try and feel real good about ourselves, like I'm freeing them from sin by shaming them. Let me go tell them how despicable it is what they're doing so that they'll be filled with so much shame that they'll stop doing it. But guys, that's the thing that sin uses to enslave people. That's the thing that causes the cycle of sin to run rampant in people's lives. That's the very thing Jesus had to free us from. And we miss this so often. We don't understand what frees us from the cycle of sin or the reign of sin. And, you know, the law system didn't just come into existence when God gave the Ten Commandments. When Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they accepted a proposal from the law system when they decided to find their identity in your flesh. And so I want everybody to think about this. You know, in our culture today, women propose to men propose to women. It's all good. You know, it's not just the men that propose anymore. The women propose to men, so it's all good. But what we have, guys, in the Garden of Eden was we had a system of following laws and regulations to be acceptable to God and to be right with God, and we had a system of grace to be right with God. And they both proposed to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve, when they chose to eat from the tree, they chose to find their identity in their flesh. They accepted the proposal from the law system. And that law system causes sin to come alive in us. That's what happened, guys, when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what does it mean to find your identity in your flesh? And this is all in the book of Romans, guys, but in Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about being in the flesh. And he talks about that if you're not in the Spirit, then you're in the flesh. And so often we think that being in the flesh means that I'm sinning a lot. That's just a result of what being in the flesh is. Being in the flesh, you are after your flesh. You are after the flesh if you believe that you're supposed to follow laws and commandments to be right with God. You are after your flesh. Da-na-na-na. Da-na-na-na. Because so often we've looked at it the other way, right? We looked at it like you're in the Spirit if you feel guilt and shame for your sins, right? That's actually being in the flesh. That's being after the flesh, guys. And I don't want to get into a whole long teaching about being in the flesh or after the flesh because there's two different things. But you cannot be in the flesh technically if you've accepted Jesus. Now, you can be after the flesh, okay? You can be after the flesh after you've accepted Jesus if you don't see the truth. But once you've accepted Jesus, you cannot be in the flesh. It's impossible. And the whole rite of circumcision was to demonstrate that they were circumcising the flesh from them. What God was doing with circumcision in the Old Testament was he was teaching them that I am going to separate you from your identity that you found in your flesh. I am going to cut that off of you. And that's why in the New Testament it says that we're circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. So when you receive Jesus, you receive the promise of the Spirit, and the flesh, your identity in the flesh has been cut off from you. So you cannot be in the flesh anymore. Now, if you don't know what happened, you can still behave after the flesh. Because even though God has severed your identity from your flesh, if you still try to find your identity in your flesh, you will be after the flesh then. And then you will experience all the things that come along with a marriage to the law system. You can't experience the things that come along with being married to Christ. Okay? And man, we don't get enough of this teaching in the church, but sin used those things in the Garden of Eden to enslave us. It used Adam and Eve finding their identity in their flesh, and it used them trying to earn God's approval by doing right and not doing wrong. That's what it used to enslave mankind to sin. It didn't get them to commit acts of sin. And this goes back to the root of temptation teaching I was talking about. But the devil did not come to Adam and Eve and say, he didn't come to Adam and say, why don't you go kill Eve? He didn't come to Eve and say, why don't you go kill Adam? You see? Because that was just an act of sin, and it would not sell them under sin. You can only be sold under sin if you find your identity in your flesh, guys. You see, an act of sin does not mean you're sold under sin, but finding your identity in your flesh, that will sell you under sin. You see, the devil, as stupid as he is, since he put that system to work, he knew that system would work. He knew what to do to get them. The reality is, guys, that God never wanted us to find our identity in our flesh. He never wanted us to find our identity in what we do right and don't do wrong. He wanted us to find our identity in the Spirit. He wanted us to be born from the Spirit. He did not want us to experience a life that was born from the flesh. He wanted us to experience a life that is born from the Spirit. A life that is born from the flesh is a life of constantly performing to try to get right with God. A life that is born from the Spirit is a life that says, I find my being and my living in God. And guess what? My inheritance, my value and worth comes by inheritance, not by wages earned. You see, a life born from the Spirit receives their inheritance. They receive their value and worth and love from God by inheritance. They don't receive it by doing right and not doing wrong. That's wages earned. So God has always wanted us to experience value and worth in His love based on inheritance, based on the fact that we are His children. He loves us because we are His children, not because we do things right. Not because we do things right, guys. That's not why He loves us, because that would be a love based on wages earned and not a love based on inheritance. We have inherited the Father's love because we are His children. You inherit His blessing because you're His children. You inherit His acceptance because you're His children, not because of something you do. Otherwise, you would have earned His love, which would make it not love at all. Right? It's not love if I have to earn it. It's not approval if I have to earn it. And so we see this in Romans chapter 7, and Paul talks about, when I'm under the law, the good that I want to do, I can't do it, and the bad that I don't want to do, that's the very thing that I do. And he's teaching us a principle, guys. He's teaching us something about the flesh, okay? And so Romans chapter 7, verse 17 and 18 says, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. You see what Paul's saying about the flesh? When you're after the flesh, what he's saying is that you can see what is good to do, but the ability to do what is good, it's not in your flesh. And why is it not in your flesh? Because no good thing dwells in your flesh. So why do you try to find your identity in something that the Apostle Paul says there's no good thing in that? Do you guys see that? Do you guys connecting what it is to find your identity in your flesh by doing right and wrong? Yet the Apostle Paul says there's no good thing in there. No wonder we feel so bad about ourselves. Because we're going to something that there's nothing good in to feel good about ourselves. You see, Adam and Eve, that's why the tree of the knowledge of good and evil looks so good, right? Because you see those things. That's why the law system looks so good. Because you see those things and you think, that sounds good. That those things are good to do. If I can do those things, that is a good thing to do. But then where are you trying to do it from? Your flesh. You see, and that's when you're caught. And that's when you realize how naked you are. And that's what happened to Adam and Eve. They looked at that thing and they said it's good. Then they ate from it and then they realized, I don't have the ability to do those things that it's asking me to do. And now shame came in. And what did that shame send them out to do? Immediately trying to work to cover up their nakedness so that they could feel acceptable to God. And yet they never could feel acceptable to God. They were never able to do away with their shame or their nakedness, and so they still hid. This is what Paul's talking about, guys. You know, the story of Cain and Abel, I love connecting these stories back in the beginning of the Bible so we can begin to see what the whole Bible is actually talking about. But Cain is a human being that wanted to find his identity in his flesh. He's a human being that wanted to be accepted by what he did good. He didn't want to be accepted by inheritance like Abel. He wanted to be accepted by doing what was right and not doing what was wrong. And where did that lead Cain? Notice the first thing Cain did when he realized the shame of trying to find his identity in doing right. He murdered Abel. You know, we get this whole concept that the law causes people, or that grace causes people to sin. Abel was the one under grace. Did he do any sinning? No. Cain was the one under the law, and what did he run out and do? He murdered the one that was under grace. Why? Because he felt shame for being not accepted by his works, guys. Whenever you try to be accepted through your flesh like Cain, you're going to feel shame, for the flesh is not able to perform that which is good. And then when you feel the shame, you're immediately sent out to try and compensate for that shame. That is sin. And that's what causes sin to come alive, guys. That's what makes this sin thing in our life. Once you understand that God, that our value and worth to God and God's love for us is by inheritance and not by wages earned, what happens is the revelation of that truth in your heart, it will set you free from the guilt and shame in your life. You see, what God is trying to do with Jesus is he's trying to show us, he's trying to separate our existence and our being from our flesh by proving it to us. He's trying to prove this is true so that we can be set free from all the guilt and shame in our life, guys. Any human being, any staunch man that wants to be so full of pride to say that I don't feel any guilt and shame, they're lying. They're lying. I got a lot of tough friends, boy, and I guarantee you, you give me an hour with them and I can break them all down. And they'll admit they feel guilt and shame. And most of the things people do is to try and cover up the guilt and the shame they felt. You know, when I was a kid, I had a major substance abuse problem. Do you know why I had the substance abuse problem? Because I felt guilt and shame for not being able to prove my value and worth. And so I had to try to make myself valuable and worthy. And when I couldn't do it and I was left broken, do you know what I did to cope? I got high. You know, and everybody finds their own way to cope with guilt and shame. But make no mistakes about it. If you carry around that guilt and shame, you are doing something to try and compensate for it. And you can't get rid of it by doing, guys. You can only get rid of it by seeing that God has killed the man that found his identity in the flesh. The man who found his identity in the flesh has died, guys. The human being that found their identity in the flesh has been crucified. And we're going to get into this because this is the point that we miss in the church. We don't understand a lot about what happened at the cross and exactly what it means to us. But it wasn't just that Jesus took the sin of the world onto himself. That's not the only thing that happened. And he wasn't just trying to convince us of that, although he was trying to convince us of that also. But look at the beginning part here. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. So he tells us how he went about destroying the body of sin so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So look what he says, that our old man is crucified. Well, who is the old man that he's talking about here, guys? He's talking about Adam. The old man that was crucified was Adam. You know, the Bible says that we have two representatives, okay? And it calls Jesus the last Adam. Adam in the Garden of Eden was our first representative. Jesus is our last representative. Adam chose an identity that was born from the flesh, and he gave birth to a whole human race that was condemned to finding their identity in their flesh. He gave birth to a human race that was condemned by trying to earn God's love for them by doing right. That's the kind of a human being that Adam gave birth to. So the old man is the man that seeks to please God by following laws and commandments. The old man is the man that wants to be right with God by doing right and not doing wrong. That's the old man that it's talking about here. Okay? And so how did God end our union to this old man? You know, the Bible says that Jesus was born of a woman born under the law. And one of the things that happened when Jesus hung up on the cross is that it was signifying that the old man, the old kind of a human being that found their identity from their flesh, was now dying on the cross. He was telling us that the Adam man, the man that found their life from Adam, was now dying on the cross. And we were no longer condemned to trying to find a life from our flesh. This is what he's trying to teach us, guys. He's trying to show us that our union to Adam and the life that he lived has been severed. You know, God told Adam in the Bible that he would earn everything from the sweat of his brow, that he would have to toil. He was talking about the fact that Adam chose a life that was born from the flesh and not from the spirit. That's what he was talking about when he said that. He was talking about a life born from the flesh and not born from the spirit. So God's way of destroying the body of sin was to take the identity, to take the human being that found their identity in the flesh and connect him to Christ dying on the cross. That's why he connected us to Christ in baptism. That's why it says that we were united to his death and also united to the life that he was raised up to. You see, by being united to his death, we were able to die unto the identity that is found from the flesh. And by being united to his resurrection, we were able to be raised up and to be born to an identity that is found from the Spirit. You know, people miss this, but it says by the faith of the Son of God. Paul said, the life that I live in the flesh now, I live by the faith of the Son of God. This freaks people out because they can't process this. But you know, Jesus had to believe that the Spirit would raise him up from the dead. And Jesus became the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn, the first kind of a human being that was no longer under the law. That's what happened when he was raised from the dead. How are we born from the Spirit? By faith, not by doing. You see, Jesus was demonstrating the way that the new human being would find their life. They would find it by believing and not by doing. That's the kind of life that frees us from sin, guys. That's the way God has chosen to destroy sin. You know, I tried so hard to destroy the sin in my own life. I really tried hard, and I can do some things, man. I have some good willpower. I willed myself to stop a lot of things on my own, and it never got rid of everything, but I did a lot of that on my own. But what I realized is that God's way of dealing with sin is to just kill the man that found their identity in their flesh, because the sin is lying in our flesh, guys. It's lying in our flesh. So if he wants to kill the sin, he separates our identity from our flesh. And he connects our identity to his life, which is the Spirit. That's the promise of the Spirit, guys. The promise of the Spirit is that we will no longer find our life from the Adamic man, but we will find our life from Jesus Christ. That's the promise of the Spirit. That's how God has separated us from our identity in the flesh. Man, I hope you guys are hearing this. I hope you guys are getting this, but this is what will free you. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. What does it mean that I'm living with Christ? What we just said, it means that I find my life by faith and not by doing. Because the man that found their life through doing, Adam, he died on the cross. And now when Jesus being raised from the dead, there's a new kind of a human being, the kind of a human being that finds their life by believing in what he did on the cross. You know, in Numbers chapter 21, when the fiery serpent bit the children of Israel, what did God tell Moses to do? Go take that fiery serpent and hang it on a pole, and everybody that sees that will be healed. You know, we've all looked at the cross, but none of us have realized that the man that found their life from Adam was the man hanging on the cross. We've never saw that, so we've never been healed from it. We're still trying to find our identity in our flesh, guys. Just like the children of Israel would be healed from seeing the fiery serpent on the pole, we will also be healed when we realize the man that found his identity in his flesh, the Adamic man, he died on the cross. That's what will heal us, guys. That's what will make us whole. Don't just see Jesus up there dying on the cross. Don't just think that, well, Jesus took away the sins of the world, and he did, and those things are great. But realize it was a picture of the old man who was like Adam dying. You don't want to be like that man anymore. That's not the kind of a man that finds life. That's the kind of a man that finds death, for the law can only minister death to you. It can never minister life to you. It can't minister life to you. The new creation that it says Jesus created, the new creation does not seek an identity in the flesh, nor does it seek acceptance or love through the flesh. That's what being a new creation is. A new creation believes that I receive those things by inheritance. You know, it said that Jesus received the name the Son of God by inheritance, not by what he did. You see, Jesus didn't become the Son of God when he did those things on the cross. He already was the Son of God. If Jesus is the firstborn among many, then how will we receive the title of sons and daughters of God? By inheritance? You inherit your position with God? Guys, you inherit your standing with God. You don't go earn it. You don't earn your standing with God. That's a lie from the pit of hell to think that you earn your standing with God. Romans chapter 6, verse 10 says, "For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God." This word "once" in the Greek is a word that's called ephapax. And it means once and for all, a final testimony used of what is done to be of perpetual validity and never needs repetition. Do you guys hear that? It's once and for all, a final testimony. Testimony. Jesus dying on the cross is the final testimony about your sin problem. It's the final testimony that he has brought your sin problem to naught. He has brought your sin problem to nothing. He has done away with it. That's the final testimony of what he did. So what does this mean for us? We're free to be confident in the Father's love for us. You are free to be confident that the Father loves you the way you are right now. He does not love you for what he thinks you can be. He does not love you because he thinks he can work something out good in you. Because Jesus is the final testimony about our sin problem, guys, we are free to be confident that we are worthy and valuable of the Father's love. We are worthy and valuable of the Father's love for us, guys. He didn't do us some favor. We are worthy and valuable of the Father's love for us. Well, I don't know about that, brother. What makes you think that we're worthy? What makes you think that we're worthy? You know, the sad thing is when you stand up here and tell people that they're worthy of God's love for them, you always have some religious people that get real angry about that. They get real angry when you tell people that God loves them the way that they are. But, you know, I love studying words in the Greek and root words, but I found something interesting. The word reconciliation in the Greek comes from a root word called katalasso. Kata lasso. And what it means is a mutual exchange of equal value. To exchange as coins for others of equivalent value. Who made reconciliation for us? Jesus. How do I know that we're worthy of the Father's love? Because I know that Jesus is worthy of the Father's love. And God says that reconciliation involves one party of equivalent value giving himself for another party. That freaks people out, guys, when they hear that in God's eyes, you have the same worth and value that Jesus has. Receive that into your heart. It's the truth. It's the truth. I do not say that you have the same value because you died on the cross. I say that in God's eyes, you have the same value to Him as Jesus does. And if you could ever believe that, you will separate yourself from an identity found in your flesh. It's the truth, man. You know, you could spend the rest of your life thinking that I am as valuable to God as Jesus is. Man, you could spend the rest of your life trying to twist your brain around that. Amen. You really could. That will change your life just to get a hold of that. Hallelujah. But something that Paul describes is real good. In Romans chapter 7, verse 1 through 4, and we'll finish up with these verses. But it says, chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, he's talking about this very thing. Remember, in chapter 5 of Romans, he talks about Adam, the first man. He talks about Jesus, the last Adam. And he talks about what they did. That Adam ushered in a reign of sin, Jesus ushered in a reign of grace. Okay, then he gets into how can that be? It can be because through baptism we've been joined to Christ in his death, but we've also been joined to Christ in his resurrection. Okay, now he's going to get into using an analogy to prove how that happened and what it means. So Romans chapter 7, and these are famous verses. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. This is the very thing God's pointing out, guys, that Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, I do, to a law system. He gave birth to a bunch of human beings that were also under the law system. In order for that marriage to end, there had to be a death. There had to be a death, otherwise we could never be married to Christ. We could never be joined to Christ, for that would be adultery. If we had two husbands at the same time, that's adultery, guys. Right? I mean, even in our society today, we say that's not legal. Well, for most people. For most people, it's not legal. Right? Praise God. So the point that he's making here, guys, is that Adam was the kind of a human being that was married to his flesh identity. The flesh identity is an identity that is connected directly to the law. They go hand in hand. And so in order for us to be married to Jesus, that kind of a human being had to die on the cross with Jesus. Through the death Jesus died, now we're no longer married to the law. Now we're free to be married to Christ. Okay, and look what he says. You know, we can see this picture, but we all know that if you're married to one person, you're going to bring about different offspring than you would bring about if you were married to somebody else. Right? If I can bring one kind of fruit to pass if I'm married to somebody, but if I marry somebody else and we have children, it will bring to pass different type of children. So he uses this analogy to prove the point of what causes acts of sin to manifest in our life. Notice that he says that now we're free to be married to Christ, even to him who is raised from the dead. We're free to be married to him that is raised from the dead. It isn't just that it's Jesus that's raised from the dead. It's the kind of a human being that finds his life by faith. It's the kind of a human being that is born from the Spirit. And he says that kind of a human being will bring forth fruit unto God. The kind of a human being that is born from the Spirit, that finds their life in faith, is the kind of the human being that will bear the fruit of the Spirit in their life and the fruit of righteousness in their life. And I don't think I added the other ones, but I'm just going to read this one. And I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to explain this to you guys, and you can go read it later if you want. But in the very next verse, he talks about how the law caused the passion of sin to come alive in us. And so our marriage to the law is what produces the fruit of sin that we're all so focused on. That's what causes sin in our lives, guys, because the law demands from our flesh. But Paul told us no good thing lies in our flesh. So when the law demands things from our flesh, guess what's going to come out? No good thing. because no good thing lies in our flesh. And I don't say that you focus on having fruits of righteousness, because that's not what you do. And just to prove this point, do you ever have to try to sin? Is there anybody out there that's trying hard to sin? Yet you still sin, don't you? You sin effortlessly, don't you? That's the same way that it happens with your marriage to Christ, guys. Righteousness happens effortlessly. And you say, well, how does it happen effortlessly, brother? This is the way that it happens effortlessly. In the same way that, I want to make sure I say this right for everybody to get this right, but the same way that the law brings out sin from our flesh, it draws it out. It's like taking a piece of steak and waving it in front of a dog. You know, if the dog is free to come get that steak, he's coming to get it. There's nothing that can stop him. It draws him to it. In the same way that the law draws sin out from our flesh, guess what? Grace draws righteousness out of our spirit. Grace draws righteousness out of our spirit, guys. It's like taking a piece of steak and waving it in front of the spirit. You see, so it's effortless, guys. The righteousness is effortless. You don't try to have the righteousness. You don't try to use your willpower to be righteous. You feed yourself grace, and grace will pull righteousness out of your spirit. For the righteousness lies in your spirit, not in your flesh. The sin lies in your flesh, guys. How do you pull the sin out? You apply the law to your life. That will pull the sin out effortlessly. How do you pull righteousness out? You apply grace, and that will pull righteousness out of your spirit effortlessly. God's way of freeing us from sin, guys, does not involve effort on our part. It does not involve us using our willpower, for that would be a life that was born from the flesh again. He does not send us back to the identity that he crucified on the cross to find righteousness. He sends us to the new identity, and because it's two different reigns, grace is what will pull out righteousness, guys, not the law. That's freedom from sin, guys. That's how he's freed us from sin. He killed the thing that the sin hid in. He killed the man that found their identity in their flesh. That man died. You know, and God, so I love, man, the more you see what God did, it's so awesome, but it's so interesting to me that, you know, we often think that God hated us, but we're the ones that hated God because we had fallen so far. And the proof of that is we killed him when he came to the earth. We all think we want to see God, but when God came to the earth in Jesus Christ, we killed him. We killed him. We found him to be objectionable. Do you know why we found him to be objectionable? Because he was telling us that we are no longer born from the flesh, that we're born from the spirit. He was telling us this same thing, guys. But I just love the way God connects this whole thing together. He used our hatred with grace and with him to kill the human being that found their identity from the flesh. He used Cain's disposition to kill his own identity. He put to death the man from the flesh by using our hatred for grace. Do you guys see that? To me, I find that to be comical. I find it to be comical that that's how he did it. That he used our hatred for grace to bring about grace in all of our lives. Hallelujah. Only our God is that wise. Only our God is that good. Amen? Father, we just thank you that we didn't even have to decide for ourselves to end our marriage to the law. Father, we just thank you that you decided for us and that you have proposed to us, that you have gotten down on one knee in front of us and that you are proposing life to us, Lord, that you're proposing a life with you that is based on inheritance and not in doing. Father, we just thank you for that life, Lord. We just thank you that you have severed us from an identity that's in the flesh. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you just move through this room right now and just persuade the hearts of the people here that their identity that they found in their flesh has died on the cross. Father, quicken them a picture in their heart and in their head that they can hold on to, that the man that found their life in Adam has died on the cross and that their identity is no more found from their flesh. Amen.